The reading is Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, and then 28 to 31. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Well, again, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be looking at this beautiful passage from Isaiah. But before we do, let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word. And I pray this morning that we will have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Open our hearts to receive it and set our hearts on fire for you. We ask this for the praise and glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know I often say this about many chapters in the Bible, but this is another of my favorites. But before we look at it, just before we look at chapter 60, 40 even. I was just testing that you were all awake. Do you remember Dave last week preached on the ultimate hearing test? Right? Yes, Isaiah. Just a bit of background. Most of you will know, I'm sure you will, that there are 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. First 39 relate to the Old Testament. And the next 27 relate to the New Testament. The first 39 talk about God's judgment of sin. The next 27, we find Isaiah drawing our attention, first of all, to chapters 40 to 48, which relate to God the Father. And his greatness is revealed. 49 to 57, God the Son. his service and grace. And then 58 to 66, God the Holy Spirit showing God's glory and his future plan. So in these 27 chapters, from 40 through to 66, Isaiah opens up the Holy Trinity to us. For those who think we only find this in the New Testament, here is Isaiah in the Old Testament drawing our attention to these facts. I'll come back to Isaiah later. The season of Advent anticipates, and some of what I'm going to say, Jennifer will have touched on already. Jennifer and I don't compare notes. So, as those who've known us for a long time will remember, when she preached on Ruth, and the following week, I preached on Ruth, or spoke on Ruth, at coffee mornings. The season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. It offers an opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah into history. But it also signifies the longing of the coming of the Messiah into our hearts and lives. Christ must come into our hearts before the heart can be prepared for his coming. And it alerts for his second coming as the King. Advent has a past, a present, and a future in itself. In the Christian calendar, the new year starts on this, the fourth Sunday before Christmas Day. It is called the Advent Sunday, and the season of Advent is for 4 weeks that end on Christmas Day, on Christmas Eve. It is a season observed as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. The term is an English version of the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. And the Bible tells us that God sent a man named John to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. John told the people to make a highway in the desert for their God, make the crooked way straight, and to make the rough places smooth. John wasn't really talking about building a highway upon which Jesus could travel. He was talking about the hearts of the people. Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, and the kingdom of heaven is near. Advent season is the preparation of our hearts to receive the Savior by repentance of our sins and praying for God's forgiveness. Repentance is not a common word used in modern vocabulary. A reporter asked a celebrity, "Are you a Christian?" The celebrity said, "Yes, I am." "Do you ever ask for forgiveness? In other words, do you ever repent?" He said, "I don't make many mistakes. But when I make a mistake, I will correct it. And I don't need to bring Jesus into it." My friends, are we also a bit like that? Advent calls for a recognition of the fact that man needs a Savior to save him from sin. Every year during this time, we get busy preparing for the Christmas holidays by spending lots on things we don't need and get into financial trouble after the holidays. We buy gadgets. We get involved in entertainment. We buy food. We buy alcohol. We travel. Or we take part in lots of church activities. When things go wrong, we speak of life getting on top of us. We can be weighted down with worry or drowning in troubles and often feel it's all against us. The world is against us. Is that you? Many complain about the busyness of Christmas. Someone once said, there is so much to do. Presents to make or choose. Food to prepare. and so many functions to attend. Christmas is just one big headache. The purpose of the Advent season is to prepare ourselves and others to welcome the Christ child into our homes and into our lives. And during these 4 weeks, many churches will visit homes, care homes, with the singing of carols. People prepare meals or Christmas cakes and make an effort to reach out to those who find this season difficult. Many use this time for Bible study, visiting the sick, and tending to the homeless. The season of Advent reminds us to clean up our hearts from all evil, and in order for us to truly experience the journey to Bethlehem and see the baby in the manger, the Holy Son of God. John the Baptist called on the people to prepare the way of the Lord, producing in Matthew 3 verse 8, fruit consistent with repentance. The Pharisees laid their foundations on works and outward observances, whilst neglecting the poor and ignoring the suffering. Our corrupt hearts cannot produce good fruit unless the regenerating spirit of Jesus Christ grafts the good word of God upon them. Back to Isaiah. Having pronounced Judah's condemnation, Isaiah comforts them with God's promises of hope and restoration. And the basis for this hope is the sovereignty and majesty of God, chapters 40 through to 48. And of the 216 verses in these chapters, 115 speak of God's greatness and power. And so we are reminded there is more to God's character than judgment. He is full of mercy, full of grace, eager to lavish his love on his people. Even after he has punished them for disobedience, listen again to the tenderness of his heart. Verses 1 and 2. I'm reading actually from the New American Standard Version, which is not much different to the NIV. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand and double for all her sin. And verse 3. A voice of one calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And then verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The voice of forgiveness is immediately followed by the voice of deliverance and hope. The writer of all four Gospels referred to verse 3 as related to John the Baptist, the man who is to come to prepare a highway for our God. In these verses is the word of hope of deliverance. And verses 4 to 5 we read, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Have you experienced his forgiving power and his delivering mercy? Has God stepped in to straighten out the crooked to smooth over the rough, to lay low the mountain and to exalt the valley in your lives. When God forgives, he does it in order that he might completely deliver. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That is a word of assurance. The word of God endures forever and has the power to change lives. In 1982, I was with Gideon's International in Zambia. We were based in Lusaka. And one of our visits was to the largest school with so many pupils that they had to have two sessions. So the first lot went in from 6 o'clock to 1 o'clock. They then went home, and in came the second batch from 1:30 through to 6. And we were speaking on this particular day to the second batch, going back the following morning to the first batch. And after we had given our talk and handed out the New Testaments to all these pupils, there was no hall large enough to have them all there. We were out in the open air. I challenged them to go home and read Mark's Gospel. 16 chapters, approximately an hour and a half to read through. I said, you will enjoy it, because it's the shortest of the Gospels, and it is a Gospel that's continually on the go, one story after another, one event follows another. We then prayed, and off we went. Following morning, arriving at the security gates at 6 o'clock in the morning, can you believe it? As we went through, we saw a lad, a young student, standing by the side of the road inside, and he did a sort of little wave like this, shy wave. We pulled up. Well, I asked the driver to pull up. I said to Clint Andrews, who I was working with, we saw him yesterday, didn't we? And he said, yes, we did. He was very eager. And I said to him, have you got something you want to say to us? He said, I did what you asked. I read through Mark's Gospel last night, and then I read it through a second time. And I wrote lots of questions I'd like to go through with you. So I said to the driver, Clint and I are going to get out, and we're going to deal with this young man. His name was Stephen, by the way. We're going to deal with this young man and his questions. Go on, tell the head we'll be on our way and unload all the scriptures. We're talking about nearly 1,000 scriptures, by the way. First batch, and then 1,000 for the second batch. So there was a lot of unloading to do. And we worked through all these questions. Boy, were they some deep questions that he wanted to know about the Gospel of Mark. At the end of it, he said, after we'd answered them all, he said, I'd like to know more about Jesus. So I said, I don't know where you live, but there's a good Baptist church in the center of Lusaka, and we can recommend it. But you could speak to your headmaster, or I could get Fred Nduna, who'd gone on with the lorry, to give you a name and address. He said, I'd like to ask Jesus to be my friend. Now, Clint and I were both wearing white flannel trousers, and he wanted to go down on the floor. We went down on the floor with him in this dust and dirt and went through the sinner's prayer with him, which he prayed. Then we prayed over him. Now, 2 or 3 years later, reading either the Bible Society newsletter or one of the other Christian magazines, there was a picture of him. He had won a competition and a scholarship to a secondary school to study further. So I didn't ring Fred and Duna. I sent him an email saying, could he make contact with this young man? Because I'd like to find out how his future planned out. 5 years later, Fred was over in this country and he brought details of this young man with him. He was now a pastor in a church. That, my friends, is the power of God's word. That young man, Stephen, had good soil. He had the ultimate hearing test, to quote Dave again. Sorry about this, Dave. But it just resonates through me, that sermon last week. He not only listened, but he read and he opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that's what we're encouraged to do this Advent season. We distributed to God's glory in 2 weeks 750,000 scriptures. That was an international team of 30 plus a further 30 Zambians working together. We didn't have a single door closed to us. We had Hindu schools and Muslim schools asking us to come in. Every place we went to welcomed us. I was arrested whilst I was there, but that's another story, so we're not going to go down that route. But even out of that, God stepped in. And that the event at the end of our time there was a banquet put on by Kenneth Kuanda, who was the president at the time. The leader of our team was able to preach at the event, only one television channel, and that covered the whole thing. God was in every step of everything, and we give him all the praise and all the glory. Verse 9 says, lift up your voice mightily and say, here is your God. You see, the thrust of this word to the hearts of God's people was not for them simply to listen to what God had to say, but to believe it, appropriate it, and make it personal. We are to proclaim it abroad because it is glad tidings. There was to be no apology for the message. There was to be no concern about suiting it to popular opinion. They had to lift up their voice with strength and not be afraid. They had to speak with conviction, with assurance, with authority, with no apology and no excuse that their God is a great God and that his word never fails. We read in chapter 55 of Isaiah, my word shall not return to me without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Are we a little ashamed and apologetic about the Christian message? Our fear to spread it about, is it due to the fact, maybe, that the message is not real and vital in our own lives? Having finished your Bible reading for the day, as you pray, do you look up, as Judy mentioned earlier on, and thank God that you are a sinner saved by grace, and praise him that Jesus Christ is the very lifeblood of your soul? Do you praise God every day? Back earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, there is the famous chapter 6, where Isaiah quotes, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted high. When was the last time you saw the Lord lifted high? Verses 28 to 31. What we have seen in this brief look into this chapter is the grace of God abounding. And I believe these four verses warrant a talk on their own. I get quite excited. There are certain ends of chapters, like the end of Romans chapter 8, when I could suddenly become a raving charismatic, shouting hallelujah. And the same applies here. I'm going to read them to you. It's from, again, as I say, it's from the New American Standard Bible. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who takes, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who hope for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. By the way, the word hope can also be used as wait. In this translation, the word was wait. Yet those who wait for the Lord. And they both apply at this Advent time as we wait or hope for that dear little baby on Christmas Day, or looking further afield as Isaiah does, as we'll find as we go deeper into these final chapters, to the second coming of the Lord. I know a story that Chuck Swindoll gives, I'm going to precis it, to do with eagles. An egg was laid, not in a nest, but on the floor. And this egg was hatched by farmyard chickens. He calls them prairie chickens, but they're farmyard chickens. And this chick grew up to be adulthood and thought it was a common farmyard hen. Whereas it was an eagle. So it had the power to mount up with powerful wings and fly on high. And Swindoll says, this applies to so many people in the church. They think they're just farmyard chickens, when if they've accepted Christ into their lives, they have the power to mount up on wings and fly on high and have the strength and the words and the power to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to insult you by asking you, are you a farmyard chicken? I hope you're an eagle. Briefly, we see in these verses that God knows how we feel and what we fear, and he is adequate to meet our every need. We can always trust God to provide the strength we need if we hope or wait on the Lord. And we will receive strength for the journey. The word hope here means to look to God for all that we need. And the importance of being involved in a Bible study group, meditating on his character and his promises, praying and seeking to glorify him. What else can we learn from these verses about hope or waiting? One, we should be patient. Two, we should be trusting. And thirdly, we are to be expectant. Isaiah has sought in this section to lift up our eyes towards heaven and behold God in all his glory and majesty. Hoping or waiting on God, his ways, his thoughts, his timing, this is the key to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. During this special season of the year, when we bear the fruit of repentance through our words and actions, the celebration of Jesus' birth will become the revelation of God's glory. Some churches display banners or have Advent candles and wreaths like we have here in the church to remind us about hope, peace, joy, and love that the season of Advent brings to the world. Advent is a time of transformation of our paths of life when every valley of our lives shall be lifted up with hope. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. And the rough ground in our lives shall become level by the peace. Every mountain and hill will be made low by the joy. And the rugged places will become smooth by the love that the little baby in the manger offers. God sent his son that this little baby, God sent his son to this world as a sinless man to bear the sins of the world, so that the world may be filled with the radiance of God's righteousness. That is what Jesus has done for us. Instead of overwhelming us with his might and power, he humbled himself, put aside his heavenly robes and his divine prerogatives. He came to us as one of us and lived among us to win our love. And I believe, and I hope you do as well, that Jesus is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before him, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Just before I pray, I would like to challenge you to read a chapter a day from chapter 40 through to chapter 66. One chapter a day, read it prayerfully, and that will take you to Christmas Eve. And if you do read it daily and prayerfully, I guarantee your life will be changed. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this, your living word. We want to thank you for the prophet Isaiah. We want to thank you for those words of wisdom that he has passed on to us, that prophecy he had about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read further into these chapters, we will find so many famous verses relating to Jesus Christ. And as we get towards the end, chapters 64, 65, 66, we will see Jesus and the end of time. So, Father, I thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that you will speak into every one of our hearts, myself included this morning, that these words will resonate throughout the rest of this day, and that we will come to know you more clearer, more better, and that we will put our hands deeply into you, and that you will be a comfort to so many people. Father, be with all those who are ill at this time. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing now.